All right, Matthew chapter number 6. Appreciate those testimonies, and I'm glad it is true. I'm glad it's a personal experience, and I have personal knowledge about it. Amen. That it is true, and I thank God that I know that. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19, where we started reading this morning. I'm going to read these same verses, try to continue on down through. We looked at the first three, but we're going to read them because I believe they go together. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for loving me.
Yes.
I pray, Lord, that you would help me in my prayer tonight. Lord, help me to love you with all my heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. I pray, Lord, tonight that the pastor and the preacher stood.
Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord, how we need that. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen, amen. Brother, can you give me just a little extra volume tonight? I feel like I probably need just a little bit extra tonight. We looked at these verses this morning, and I mentioned how they are a natural progression of where we've already been. Our Lord's bringing us down this road in His thinking and in His presenting of the truth. And as He does that, we didn't finish with our thought this morning. I will rehearse some of it in order to get us back to, on board, back to where we're supposed to be. But I said that this section begins, the first section, verse 1 of chapter 6 to verse 18, is one section of His teaching. He has given us counsel on purity and on praising God and those deeds of righteousness that we do. He mentions about giving of alms and prayer and fasting. Now this last section deals with counsels of several different things. Now, this one I'm talking about the counsel on possessions. But he's weaning, this whole section is to wean God's people away from covetousness, away from this world, that our roots are not too deep in this world. Amen. As they say about Abraham, that Abraham would say to his servants, "Don't drive the stakes in too deep today because we may be pulling out in the morning." And that's what we ought to be as children of God. Amen. This world's not our home. We're looking for a city. Amen. A city made by the hand of God, and God's got it promised to us, and we're looking for that. But our Lord, in His talking about and teaching about the truth, He contrasts that with the teachings of the Pharisees in the chapter before, and He dealt with their doctrines. In the first part of this chapter, He deals with their deeds, how that they make a show of religion, and now He's moving to talk about desires. And your deeds, God's going to reward what we do, but a whole lot of our reward for what we do is going to be dependent upon why we did it.
Amen.
It's possible to do the right thing with the wrong spirit. Have you ever, you've experienced it, you've said to a child, "Shut that door," and they slam the door shut? Technically, they did what you said, but they also showed you how mad they were about it, how upset they were about it. Amen. And so, maybe they might have did the right thing, but did it with the wrong motive. and therefore they're not rewarded for the right deed. Well, our Lord's looking not only at our doings, at what we're doing, but He's looking at the desires, and He's interested in where our heart is. And so I mentioned to you that there's 4 points in this section that we're looking at today, verses 19 through 24. And I broke it down into these four headings. And again, and I borrowed these headings from another man that I thought was pretty well thought out. And I've added to it my thoughts and used my thoughts in it. But first of all, we talked about the seeking of possessions in verses 19 and 20. And then the sympathy, where your heart is, of your possessions in verse number 21. And now tonight we're going to look at the third and fourth, which is the seeing. You talk about the eyes and the light that comes into the body. The seeing of possessions. And then, last of all, the servitude of possessions. You're a master to one. One's your master, I should say, and you're a slave to that one. And so he announced, as he began talking about these things in the text, that there are two kinds of treasures, earthly treasures that corrode, and heavenly treasures which continue. And I spoke about that a little bit. I began by saying that these are, as we looked at them, we try to learn some lessons our Lord gave. He says, don't lay up the earthly treasures. Gives you the negative. Gives the positive to say, do lay up heavenly treasures. Again, not that we shouldn't provide for the future, but we shouldn't let that be our emphasis. We shouldn't let that be our one and only goal, and let that be where our treasure is. So he's against the greed and the covetousness that goes along with that. So having said that, tonight we're going to begin looking at verse number 22 and 23 together. In this point, the seeing of possessions. Now look at verse 22 with me. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now that's interesting. Let me go on verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, so there's a difference in single and evil. By the way, that doesn't mean that it's evil to be married and it's best to be single. That's not the point that he's making. He's also not saying that it's evil if you've got two eyes, it's best if you only have one. That's not what he's saying either. This is symbolic language, and we understand when our Lord's speaking in symbolism, and he's doing it here. But I want to try to break these things down and give you the thought. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be turned to darkness, how great is that darkness? So again, this is symbolic language from the Lord, just like he talked about the heart earlier. He wasn't talking about the thumping part of your body that pumps blood through your body and into your lungs and on. He's not talking about that physical necessarily part of the body, but he's speaking symbolically about the heart. Now, he's speaking symbolically about the eye. Not only does the Lord tell us that our treasure will captivate our heart, but he tells us it will also dominate our eye. Amen. It will determine what we look for and how we look at things. Amen. Our Lord is going to tell us that what our treasure is and where our treasure is going to determine how we look at things. If you're living for this world only, you'll live differently than if you're living for heaven. And the opposite, the other side of that coin is true as well. If you're living for heaven, your life in this world is going to be different than if you're living for this world only. Amen. And so our Lord speaks about two different kinds of eye. There's a single eye that we'll call the sanctified eye. The word sanctified is set apart, single, separated. That's what the single means. And then there's the sinful eye, the evil eye. That gives us a good alliterated way of remembering it. The single or sanctified eye versus the sinful, the evil eye that he talks about in verse number 23. So thinking about that, I'm going to deal primarily with that first point. It'll be the gist of my focus tonight. And then we'll move along and show you the rest of these verses and the teaching of it. But in this, he's contrasting, as he did in other times, he's contrasting two different things. But here, instead of beginning with the negative, as he usually did, he begins with the positive. Our Lord starts off with the better of the two. He begins not with the negative, but with the positive. He speaks of the blessedness of a sanctified, set apart, single eye. Amen. Now the eye mentioned here is not talking about the physical eye. But it's, again, speaking symbolically, I believe it means our understanding, how we take in information, how we take in knowledge. Amen. We take in knowledge a lot of different ways, more readily with our eye than with our ears, to be honest with you. A whole lot of what you hear, you'll forget. But if you read it, you see it, and especially they say if you read it aloud, you hear it and see it, you're more likely to remember what's being said. I remember when I was, I think it was my freshman year of high school, could have been sophomore year, in my English class. The teacher made that statement. He made the statement about he wanted us to write down, take notes. And he said, if you just listen to what I say, you'll get the information, but you'll forget the information. But he said, if you will write it down, you'll be more likely to remember these things. And that's a good point. That's a good thing to think of. So our Lord's dealing with this, how we receive information. And our Lord's much is said about hearing, but now he's dealing with the seeing. Now the seeing of the mind, not necessarily the seeing of the eyes that he's going to deal with. And I'll say more about that. I believe he's talking about the understanding. For example, the statement, the light of the body is the eye. Now you and I know that the eyes do not produce light. Your eye does not produce light. Your eye perceives light. Amen. The light comes from God. God made the light. God separated the light from the darkness. God made the light. Let it shine. Let there be light, he said, and there was light. Thank God he gave us two objects in our head very near to our brain so we might think about what we see. He has put those up there that we can take in. We can perceive the goodness of God in giving us light. Amen. And a lot could be said about that, but it perceives light. The eyes of the body then take in light and process the information that comes in with that light, making discernments and making determinations on what you say. Amen. When you get ready to leave here tonight, hopefully you'll look both ways when you pull out. If you look back up this way towards the apartments, towards the hill and the development up this way, you better look good because they come around there real quick. Amen. But when you look and you see lights, what are you going to do? What's your mind, your eyes going to take in that information? You're going to make a discernment. Can I beat it or should I wait? You're going to make a determination. Am I going to sit here or am I going to pull on out? What am I going to do? Am I going to give it gas quickly or am I going to just hold up and wait? That's what he's talking about. The light of the body is the eye. It helps us to understand. It helps us to perceive the understanding and then make discernments and determinations based on those things. I believe that is the meaning of the light of the body is the eye. Turn to Psalm 119, if you will. I'll show you some verses of Scripture that I believe prove that. I could give you others. I just chose some. These are the better. I feel like I chose the better ones. And to show that, Psalm 119, verse number 130. You probably can quote this verse. Very familiar verse. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. If you'll put your eyes on the Word of God every day, you'll receive some light. You'll get some understanding. You'll be able to better discern what's going on. Amen. Before you turn on the news, before you pick up the newspaper, you ought to read God's Word. Amen. It'll do you good. It'll help you to do that. In Luke chapter number 24, back in the other direction, Luke chapter number 24, our Lord was talking to His disciples the day of the resurrection, and you know He got up from the grave and had followed these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse number 45. Look at what the Bible says about that. He's done talked to them about the words of God and Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. In verse number 45, then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Are you following? That's their eyes being opened. The Word of God that Christ gave to them, they were blind to that. Israel is still blinded in part. They've got those Scriptures. They've got the same prophets and the same Moses and the same Psalms that we have in our Bible. They've got the same Moses and the same prophets and the same Psalms that Jesus spoke to His disciples about. But they're blinded to it. Because it takes the Spirit of God to open the eyes. Their eyes are darkened. Their eyes are evil. They're thinking on this world only, not on heavenly things. And so Christ opened their eyes. It opened their understanding. Turn on over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, a little bit more lengthy reading. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, the saints that are at Ephesus. And verse number 15, he said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks unto you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's his prayer: "That God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, or may give unto you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Look at verse 18. "That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." I underline that phrase, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Paul's request for the saints, saved folk, was that their eyes be open, they not be blinded by this world, but their eyes open that they might understand the things of God. Also in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, or chapter 4, I'm sorry, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17. We'll just read the sentence down through verse 19. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." There's your phrase. You can underline that phrase. But their minds are vain. Vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past filling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So Paul's talking about these Gentiles. He said, don't you walk like they do. You live different than they do. Don't let your eyes be like their eyes. Their heart's blind because their eyes are blind and they don't take in the things of God. They're living for this world. And they get caught up in lasciviousness. They get caught up in just what they can have. All this uncleanness and greediness that's in the world. So the idea here, he's talking about a phrase we use sometimes. Talking about the eyes of logic. The eyes of logic. I think I've used the illustration before. You ever had somebody trying to explain something to you? And they're explaining it and all of a sudden you see it. Not you see it with these two eyes. You see it with the mind. You have taken in the information. You have processed that information. Now you're discerning. Now you're ready to make some determinations based on that that he said. So there's eyes of logic. They go hand in hand with our conscience. Amen. It goes hand in hand with our conscience. Now we're living in a dangerous day because people's consciences are being seared as with a hot iron. Brother Billy Mitchell said, I think he said it in our meeting, I know I've heard him say it a number of times, that the light of conscience is not enough to save you, but you'll never get saved if the light of conscience goes out. I believe that's right. There's got to be something for God to shine into. Not that God can't, but that He won't. Amen. Once you have gone so far that you're not willing to retain God in your knowledge, no conscience of anything right or wrong, you're all now ready to call evil good and good evil, and you're ready to run that way, full speed ahead, you'll go, and there'll be no stopping you. Because the light of conscience is going to... You say, how can people be so deformed in their mind, so perverted in their mind, to want two men to be married? How can people be so deformed in their mind, so polluted and deviant in their mind, that they want to say that they want to get married to their dog or to their horse or to their animal? No, something wrong somewhere right there. Their understanding's darkened. Blind. What's happened? He said the blindness of their heart, they're given over. Past feeling, they've given over to lasciviousness. to work all uncleanness with greediness. Amen. So I'm talking about this thing about conscience. By this, and by the understanding that He gives us, it allows us to be able to see more than just mental truth, more than just information received, but moral truth. There's a difference. Amen. More than just saying, all right, 2 + 2 = 4, but being able to see the morals of these things, that there have to be some laws and there have to be some things that are right and some things that are wrong. So he's saying this is how it is. God opens the eyes. God enlightens us. And Christ says, here's what he's talking about. Christ said, now you've been saved. So he's talking to saved people. He's talking to people who have been enlightened. But he said, be careful not to let this world give you double vision. By the way, what is double vision? It's a duplicity of vision. Duplicity is not a good word. Duplicity is a bad word. Duplicity means disloyal. It means unfaithful. It means deceiving. Amen. When you've got duplicity, that you're caught up in the world and you're trying to balance between the world and God, Jesus said what's happening is you're being blinded to the truths of God's Word. You'll be much better off with a single vision, that is a sanctified vision, that you can see God. You take a blind man in this world, a blind man that was born blind. You can say to him, for example, I can say to him, my wife's blouse is orange. Well, who knows what orange is to a blind man? Amen. Amen. To be honest with you, I've questioned, I wonder what orange looks like to y'all. I know they say they've got figured out what cats, the colors cats can see. I never did. I didn't ever get interested in how do they know these things? But here's where, anyway, how did I get off on that? But in my thoughts of this thing is this idea about when, if I say to a blind man, my wife's blouse is orange, what's that mean to him? It doesn't mean anything to him. He doesn't even know what a blouse looks like. Let alone the orange blouse, because he's blind. That information means nothing to him. Our world today, you can preach, you must be born again till you're blue in the face. You can say to them, it does you no good to pray to Mary till you're blue in the face. You can say to them, listen, you need to live better. You're living a perverted lifestyle. God never made you transgender. He made you male or He made you female, one or the other. You can say it till you're blue in the face. They cannot comprehend it because they're blind. It's just as if you try to tell them that a blouse was orange. And they didn't even know what a blouse was. So our Lord's saying it's important. If that eye, if that light becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? What are you going to do when all you know is darkness? Our Lord's saying, you better open your eyes to the truths of God's Word. You better hear from heaven and you better be interested in some things about heaven. That's the point that He's making, I believe, in driving into this. Now that we've deduced what it means when He's talking about the eye and what He's talking about the eye of the body, I want to look at this phrase back in our scripture in verse number 22. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Here's my phrase. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I've already used it a little bit in giving it the term the sanctified eye, the single eye, set apart eye. I've explained it a little bit. But this word used here, it's a Greek word used only one other time in the King James Bible. It's Strong's number 573. The other time it's found in the Bible is in Luke chapter 11. I'll turn over there. You don't have to. I'll turn over there and read it because it's almost identical to the verse I just read. Luke chapter 11, verse 34. Our Lord Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. So it's practically the same thing. It's just a rehearsal, no doubt in my mind, a rehearsal of the same teaching presented here. So there's two times this word is used, but to make one point. What does it mean that the eye be single? Well, we use a word, we say focused. It's important that you focus on some things. Now, for you to focus upon them, again, I go back to a thought I was dealing with this morning. It speaks of intent. It speaks of effort. It speaks of an emphasis. All what we talked about this morning. if you're going to get a focus on things. If you've ever used binoculars, when you're looking out there, unless you've got them tuned in right, you can have two views because you're looking through two barrels. But in order for that thing to be right, for it to be in focus, you tune it in to where you've got one circle that you're seeing, right? You're looking at that one thing that is focus. That is a single eye that our Lord is speaking about here. Now, there's other verses in the Bible, I believe, that'll explain it, and I'll give you some of those in a moment. I said this particular word is only used twice in all the Bibles, used in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. But there's a derivative of that word that is Strong's number 572. And that derivative word is found eight times in your King James New Testament. It's used in several different verses, and I'll give you some of those in a minute. Here's what that word means. It means singleness, that is, subjectively, sincerity, without discrimination, or no, without dissimulation or self-seeking. Okay, I can understand that a little bit more now. He's saying that this idea of single, again, that it means sincerity, without dissimulation, without any hypocrisy, and without self-seeking. So I'm not reading it just to benefit me. I'm not reading it just to make it say what I wish it really said. I'm reading it to see what it does really say. Amen. And there's a lot of difference in that. And that's how, by the way, a lot of the religions that are made are, they make it because they take a Bible or their version to make it say what they want it to say. Now, let's look at some of those words that are used, ways it's used. Look in 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. It's used twice in the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'm not going to give you all eight of them. I'm just going to give you four of them, a sampling, to show you what I believe is our Lord's intent in using this phrase. If thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Paul says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, there's that word. That's the word that is a derivative of the word single or singleness. Strong's number 572. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. Where Paul said, listen, he said, the way we tried to live was we didn't live a duplicitous life. We didn't live a deceitful life. We lived a single life. We was true and loyal to what we said we believed. Amen. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is the second time it's used. Chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth about being jealous over them with a godly jealousy. An idea that he's got there, he said, I'm careful about you. I'm concerned about you. All right, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one, there's your singleness, husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Look at verse 2, verse number 3, here's where our word is. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the, and there's the word, simplicity. That's the word 572, Greek word, from the simplicity that is in Christ. So here's what Paul's saying about that singleness. Paul's saying, I've espoused you as a chaste virgin. Without going into detail, we know that a virgin is somebody that's not been with everybody. A virgin is somebody that's kept themselves pure. A virgin is somebody that's not had a lot of loves, so to speak, in the world. They have kept themselves pure, holding out for one. Right? Paul said, that's what I want you to be. I don't want you to have a mind that's caught up in this and that and the other thing. I want you to have the simplicity that is in Christ. What happened to Eve? Eve had one head, but she listened to the devil and was deceived into wondering, could she trust God? Could she trust her husband? Or was she to trust this serpent? All of a sudden, she's got caught up in everything. By the way, that's one of the reasons why teenage years are so very fragile and really can be very dangerous. Because young people go through a time when they're trying to see, where do I fit in?
Right.
Amen. They're no, I'll use a young man for example. They're no longer a little child, but they're not hardly a full grown man yet. And they're wondering, where do I fit in? Who do I listen to? Do I listen to my old fogey mom and dad? Or do I listen to the kids that's my age that know everything? That I'm just stopping right here, all right? That really know, that really have an understanding of the world because they've been here for 13 years. And to be honest with you, we talk about peer pressure. Peer pressure. That deals with those around you. And listen, there is a peer pressure in the church, and there is a peer pressure in society, there's a peer pressure in the family. Amen. All peer pressure, by the way, is not bad. Amen. The pressure put on you to do right is a good thing. But the pressure put on you to rebel, the pressure put on you to, here's what I say, if you really want to be a man, you got to tote off of this joint right here. To really be a man, you got to be able to hold your liquor. To really, and they'll come out with all these different things you got to really be a man. No, that's not what it takes to be a man. The reason they're telling you that is because they've swallowed the lie themselves. But here's the point I'm going. Eve went into that. In her mind, she was deceived because she didn't have a single focus any longer. It got divided. And who gets her allegiance now? Who do I pay attention to? Our Lord's saying, you better be careful. And Paul's saying to the church, be careful that the serpent does not beguile you into questioning what's going on. Listen, it'll do it in our world today, in religious world. Are we going to stick with this King James Bible, or do we go with the rest of the world and get something more easily understandable? I had a man call the station last week, wanted us to put on a program, last week or week before, wanted us to put on a program, and it's directed towards children. It's a Christian apologetics thing. Not that he's apologizing, but he's trying to explain the scriptures, and it's based towards children. As I talked to him, I said, which scriptures do you use? Do you use King James? And he said, well, sometimes. But he said, most of the time, we prefer to use ESV. Because he said, you know, a lot of the words in the King James Bible are hard for children to understand. And he said, I don't want to take the time to explain those words to them. And so we use a version more easy to understand. Of course, I said to him, that's a deal breaker. We won't have your program on. And I said to him, I'm not going to be ugly to you, and I'm not against you, but we have made a decision and a point that we're not going to air anything or produce anything that is not King James only. Amen. Now, here's their thought. We're ignorant then. We're going to stay in the Stone Age. We're going to revel in our ignorance. And we're going to stay in the Stone Age because we're the King James only crowd. We're going to believe, like the fellow said that I was talking about this morning, we're going to believe that men's supposed to still dress like men and women's still supposed to dress like women. We're going to have all these old ideas and never evolve in our thinking to accept evil as good. I hope we don't evolve into that. I hope we do stay true to these things. But there's a pressure on churches. There's a pressure on people that we're changing. Our Lord saying, and Paul said here, keep your eyes single. Amen. Don't go to listening to all these other voices. Don't go to looking into what they've got to say. Keep your eye on what is right. Amen. And that understanding will be there. All right. Here's some others. On in Ephesians chapter number 6. I didn't mean to stay so long on that, but that's all right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. Ephesians 6, 5. These next two usages are almost identical as well in Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians 6, 5, the Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. There's our phrase, in singleness of heart. It's the same idea of having a single mind. You're working for them And he said, always remember they're your boss. Don't get to thinking about other things. Don't let other things get intertwined in there. Keep your focus on doing a good job while you're on the job. Amen. That's good advice. Colossians chapter number 3 says the almost identical thing. Verse 22 uses the same words. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. Colossians 3 verse 2. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus. He said, keep your focus. Now listen, you're not just working for your boss man. You're working for the Lord. Amen. Keep your eyes single. Keep your focus on those things, all right? So, I believe we can see by these other verses, the meaning our Lord's using here, the word singleness or the singleness of the eye deals with sincerity. It deals with devotion. It is the opposite of double-mindedness. Amen. It's the opposite of double vision. Amen. The single eye can see and discern properly because it is devoted. It is dedicated to the truth. Amen. It is dedicated to heavenly treasures. Therefore, it can process the information. It can perceive and process the information based on heavenly things, not just on earthly things. Amen. I could say a whole lot. Let me just touch this again. I don't mean to run all these rabbits, but I believe it is important, to be honest with you. This statement, I believe the Lord helped me to remember it, to bring me to this point. I said this morning that I mentioned Oprah Winfrey being a wicked woman. I mentioned Donald Trump being a wicked man. They're popular. By the way, if you're going to run for any office, one of the things you want is name recognition. They already have it. That's why they're being promoted by the world to be put in. Everybody already recognizes their names. But why does it matter? I just say, why does it matter? Why does it matter if the man in the White House has been married and divorced and cheated on his wife every time? Does that matter? Why does that matter? Who cares if he's faithful to his wife so long as he's faithful to our country? Who cares if he broke every contract he ever signed so long as he keeps his hand up and vows to uphold our Constitution? Who cares? It does matter. Because if he's lied to every wife he's had, and if he's lied and broke every contract he's ever signed, why should we believe he's going to keep all of his promises to us? And why should we believe that he's going to keep his promise to uphold the Constitution? Again, I'm not attacking the man. I'm not attacking the position. I'm talking about the person. It does matter about morals. But we learned back in the 90s? We learned that morals don't matter. All that matters is the stock market. Right? The Democrats taught us that. We didn't care. Who cares about Bill Clinton and his wife? That's private stuff. Let that stay in the office. Let that stay behind closed doors. Who cares so long as our stock market's doing good? I tell you who cares. God's people care. Because righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Sin's not just a reproach to godly people. Sin's a reproach to sinful people as well. Righteousness will not only exalt a godly nation, righteousness will exalt a nation that's not so godly. It'll pull them along in the right way. So I'm saying it is important, the morality of the people that we're voting in office. Amen. Now I realize when you don't have a choice, they say you pick the worst, the better of two evils. And that's probably right when you don't have much of a choice. But it does matter. And we don't swallow the whole idea of what does it matter. What does it matter if the pastor's been double married or not? What does that matter? I'll tell you what it matters, because the Bible says he's disqualified. And it goes right back. And by the way, if that's right for the pastor, I believe it ought to be right for the president. Amen. I could say a whole lot of things there, but our focus ought to be single. We ought to look at things based on heavenly things, not just worldly things. Amen. One of the things they're not saying a whole lot about, and this is political, but it's truth. One of the things they're not saying a whole lot about, when they voted down that spending agreement that they just had, not only are they not paying the military, by the way, because they're shutting down the government, but did you know that spending bill they just pushed through still pays Planned Parenthood? The one that the president said he was going to quit. The one that the speaker said they was going to quit. Amen. The one that the Republican said, you let us in there and we'll stop promoting Planned Parenthood. But they've not stopped it. Why? Because they're liars. Because they're immoral. Amen. I say it and I'm going to move on. If a man will lie to his wife, he'll lie to you. Amen. That's right. If he'll lie to his wife, he'll lie to you or anybody else. Amen. All right. Man, all right. I must have picked up Joshua's outline instead of mine. I'm kidding. Been able to discern things properly. If we're not careful, we will be programmed. That's the right word. We will be programmed by society, by the media, to think that the only things that matter is the pocketbook. The only things that matter is jobs. The only things that matter is stability. Listen, I'm for a strong military. I'm for putting down North Korea. Amen. I'm for putting down the Muslims. Thank God that they are killing that jihadist crowd. Amen. But we're rotten from the inside. The hope of America is not that we build a wall to keep the rot in here. We've got to get the rot out. I'm for building a wall, by the way, but I'm for dealing with our sin issues in our own nation. Amen. Amen. So, let me get back to this double-mindedness that's involved here. The Bible is going to talk about that when it gets down here to the sinful eye. This single eye is a sanctified eye. It views treasures in the right evaluation. It's able to see what really is important and what's really not so important. Be able to see what's actually taking place. That duplicitous vision that I said deals with dishonesty, double dealing, disloyalty, and unfaithfulness. Verse number 23 is the next one. He says, but if thine eye be evil. So here's the sinful eye. If thine eye be evil. Let me get back to it. Verse 23. Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? The double-visioned eyes have a distorted vision. They don't see things right. They don't process information right. They have a distorted viewpoint. Amen. That double-visioned eye does not see things as they really are and properly. Perhaps double vision in the human's spectrum causes us to be nearsighted or short-sighted. That all we see is what we want today. That's the world we're living in today. They want what they can get today. Who cares who can pay for it down the road as long as we can get it now. Amen. Amen. Short-sighted concerning things of the world, concerning spiritual things. Perhaps things look blurry and unclear to the one that has the evil eye. Since the eye is bent towards darkness. By the way, he's talking about that. That eye is evil. The eye, the light is darkness. Can you comprehend that? What you're taking in for light, what you're taking in perceiving, what you're taking in to process information is not really light, but it's darkness. It's perversity. It's distortion. It's lies. When you take, our Lord said, how great is that darkness? It's almost as if He's just shaking His head and saying, they're in a bad, bad shape when the light that's in them becomes darkness. Amen. The Bible may very well be preached in its purity. The Bible may be very well preached in its power and its plainness, and yet they can't see it because their eye doesn't take in light anymore. It perceives only evil. all they can think on are evil things. There are people, by the way, that read your Bible and all they see is homosexual activities, and they bring out things like talking about David and Jonathan being friends, and they'll try to make that into some perverted lifestyle. They see, why do they see that? Because that's all the light they've got. They're as blind to the truth of the light as they can be, and they're making up stories in their mind because their light has become darkness. Amen. And so they can't perceive it. They can't understand it. The Lord warns us that this blindness towards spiritual things can lead to a terrible darkness. And He says, how great is that darkness? The last one, verse number 23 or 24, is the servitude of possessions. The servitude of possessions. He says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This morning I mentioned the statement in verse 21 is a mirror statement to this. It's a companion statement to this. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I said this morning that that statement, verse 21, is more than a statement of fact. It is a statement of fact, but it's a warning. Same thing is true with verse number 24. It is a statement of fact that no man can serve two masters. You can't fight for the North and the South. Amen. You can't be on both sides at the same time. It can't happen. It's a statement of fact, but it's also a warning of people that are trying to straddle the fence. I heard a story once. I don't know if it's a true story. They said it was. A story of a man that was on the battlefield and in the Civil War. And you know that in the Civil War, when it was a very bloody time, a very dark time in our nation's history. And there would be men on the field laying there dead or wounded. And it wasn't a time of a whole lot of compassion. It was a time of a whole lot of hatred. And rather than rushing out there with medics and trying to recover and help people, a lot of times they was glad to see them die and just leave them in the field to die. But after the military had moved on, sometimes it'd be stragglers of the military, sometimes it'd be marauders. They would come across that battlefield and they would rob the bodies. They'd strip them of their clothes. They'd take any valuables that they could find and rob the bodies of the dead or wounded soldiers. The story is this man was laying on the battlefield. He had been hit. And because of the near thing, perhaps it was a concussion, he had passed out. He was lifeless and bloodied from all the blood of others, but not his own blood. And he awakened on the battlefield after that the people had moved on and after that the marauders had come and they had stripped him of his clothes. He's naked. He's awake. He's alert. He's alive. But he's naked. And so he wakes up, and because of the concussion, he's not sure which side he's on in the story. And so what he did was he searched around and found the bottom half of one group's uniform and the top half of another group's uniform. You know what happened? He got shot coming and going because everybody thought he's for the other side. Now, they say that's a true story. I don't know if it is or not. It sounds so funny. It has to be true. Let's be honest with you. But seriously, here's a thought in it. Our Lord's saying, you can't have double vision. You can't be on both sides. It's impossible. It's impossible. So it's a statement of fact, but it's also a warning. Don't even try it. Keep your eyes on one thing. Have one goal. Have one set purpose in life. And let that be the things that are heavenly things, not on earthly things. Amen. And so He makes this statement, just as He did the other statement, without any qualifiers. He does not say, some men cannot serve two masters. He does not even say, most men cannot serve two masters. He just makes a blanket statement, no man can serve two masters. Amen. You say, why did He say that? Because He understands human thinking. He understands the human heart. Amen. Amen. He understands human nature. He knows, just as He knows our heart's going to turn towards our treasure, He also knows that we're going to love and we're going to loathe depending on which side we're on. Amen. You're going to love one and you're going to despise the other, he said. You can't love both. Amen. One of the commentators that I read after, I think it was A.W. Pink, said that verse number 21, speaking about the heart, deals with our understanding. Then he says that, let me see here. Verse number 22 and 23, speaking of the eye, he said deals with our mind and our thoughts. I use that as understanding. But he says that verse number 24 deals with our will. Which side do we submit our will to? You're going to submit your heart, you're going to submit your mind, and you're going to submit your will to something. Brother Hall prayed it in his prayer, Lord, let me love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my might, with all my strength. Listen, let me love you with all of it. Amen. Our Lord said, you're going to submit it to something. There are people that love the world with all their heart, with all their strength. They live for the world. And our Lord said, you're wasting your time to try to do less. You're going to have to live for something with all that's in you. Amen. Something that's all that's in you. So he talks about our service being dedicated to our treasures. Amen. Our will being dedicated. Our will is bound either by earthly treasures or by heavenly treasures. You can't walk two different paths at the same time. It is impossible. Amen. So Christ goes on to say that our attitude towards our treasure is going to be... our attitude is going to dictate our actions and it's going to dictate our affections. Again, he said you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. For the alliteration's sake, I say love and loathe. There are people that love their sin so much, they hate church, they hate the Bible, they hate Christians, they don't even see a billboard with anything of God on it. They hate God so much. Why do they hate God so much? Because they love their sin so much. That's why. Amen. On the other hand, there are folks that love the Lord so much that they hate seeing so much sin on the billboards. They hate seeing so much filth promoted in our world. Amen. Amen. He says your attitude towards your treasure will dictate your actions and your affections. Your affections will cause you to love one. You can't love both. Your affections will cause you to loathe the other. You can't loathe both of them. Amen. And our Lord ends this up, and I'll close with this point. Verse number 23. He says, I'm sorry, verse 24, the last part, there's a little sentence, just a little short sentence. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We take the word mammon to represent the idol god of materialism. Amen. He's saying here, Christ's application of this teaching means that you cannot have a heart set after treasures in this world and have a heart set to serve God. Amen. If you're going to be in love with the world, he's saying, you're not going to make a very good servant for God. That's why he said, our Lord said it so plainly in the Gospels when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't say you love me. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That's why James said, a double-minded man is unstable, how many ways? In all his ways. Because he's not set on one thing. He's unstable. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. The scripture comes back to mind in Colossians chapter 3 that I read this morning. Set your affection on things above. That again determines effort and emphasis. Set it. Set your affections on things above. Look to God. Don't be looking to the world for satisfaction. Don't be looking to the world for pleasure. Don't be looking to the world for security. Set those things on the Lord, and that's where you'll find them. Your eye will be single, and your body will be full of light. But if you live for the world, you're going to go like the world down the pipeline of all kinds of sin and degradation. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be back in the Scriptures again, this very place. And looking again at these words, Lord, they're solemn and serious. And they're pointed I believe, Lord, that it is a wake-up call, not just so much to this church and not just so much to these young people, although it is. But our whole nation, Lord, needs to recognize that we're drifting down the road to destruction. We're headed towards destruction because we've set our heart on things that are going to be destroyed. We need to start laying up some treasures in heaven. We need to start focusing, setting our eyes on heavenly things, thinking on heavenly things for your glory and honor. Lord, I pray you'd divert somebody's thinking that's going the wrong way. Lord, I pray you'd direct somebody's thinking into going the right way and that you'd get glory in it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. You obey the Lord while we sing this song.